In 2002, I made my first trip to Russia. Found myself in a little village called Panano in the state of Voronezh, about 500 miles south of Moscow. At night when I went to bed, I would listen to the CD that had that song on it. It's an Avalon song. And as I listened to that song, I was reminded of the price that was paid for me. I was also reminded of the faces that I saw in the community who had not yet heard that, who for 70 years had been told that God was dead or that there was no God. And then all of a sudden, the wall comes down in Berlin and perestroika takes place, and people are now open to hear the gospel. And they're questioning, what is the gospel? And I think that much of America questions, what is the gospel? And you know what's even more profound than that? Much of the church asks, what is the gospel? And we ask that because we don't live it. We ask that because we look at the cross of Christ and we see Him there and we believe intellectually and probably with our hearts, but it just doesn't seem to grab hold of us of the tremendous price that was paid for our sin. And because it's not precious to us, how can it be told to those who've not yet heard in a proper way? Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae as we continue this series, talks to us about the great demonstration of love. And we see what occurred on the cross of Calvary in chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And we're reminded of that. In light of all that Jesus has done for us, we're warned to be cautious about those who would lead us astray. God has demonstrated to us His love through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this text, Paul reminds us of the great work that Christ has accomplished out of His love for us. In fact, if you know Jesus today, if you have repented of your sin, if you have confessed Christ, if you've asked Him to come into your life and be your Savior, then presently, at this very moment, you are complete in Christ. You're complete in Him. And as far as God is concerned, you're just like His Son. Oh, that we would be like His Son. In Christ, we have all sufficiency of all that we need. With that in mind, then, how could we possibly be led astray and be attracted to the empty philosophies that try to add something to what Christ has already accomplished for us? And so Paul warns us of the false philosophy. He points out to us in the text that those things that characterize what false philosophy is. He talks about false wisdom, which is empty deception. False authority, which is according to the traditions of men. And false logic, according to the elementary principles of this world. Someone wrote these words. I'm not sure if they're words to a hymn. They may be. But it says, complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought me, and glorified I too shall be. The finished work of Christ, being complete in Him. Let's look at some verses again. Colossians chapter 2. Paul reminds us to beware. That means to be on the lookout. When you're to beware of something, you can be sure that it's nearby. It's close at hand. And there are always those people, there are always those things out there that would try to grab your attention and pull you away from the solid truths of the Word of God, that would pull you away from Christ. And so he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. Be very careful, he says, who you listen to. Be very careful when you answer your door who's knocking there to present something to you. Make sure that you're aware. Be discerning in your spirits. And there are so many today who have been taken aside by the rudiments of the world and have been taken aside by false philosophies, and people are captured by them. We were driving by the Unity Church. Is it? No, it's not the Unity. What is it called? Is it Unity? Yeah, Unity Church. Over on off of 491. And here's a church where, I don't even want to call it a church. Here's a group of people that gather together, and you can believe anything you want to believe. You can be anything you want to be. And they come together, and it's like potpourri, you know? A little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and a whole lot of nothing. And folks think that they're going to go to heaven one day because of some vain philosophy of mankind. And there are many that are being taught there this morning. I don't know what they're being taught, but sad, really sad. This is nothing new. It was going on in Paul's time too, and thus he writes the warning. Then he reminds us in verse 9, says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me tell you something. There's no place you can go, there's no other person you can embrace that has all of the Godhead in him bodily. That's the Lord Jesus in him alone. No one ever, and no one ever will, no one ever has, no one ever will, be able to measure up to who God is. It's impossible. And Jesus bore the likeness of Christ, bore the likeness of who God is in his body. This morning, I want us to consider the sufficiency and the union and the victory that we have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to embrace that, and I want us to understand what God really has done for us through the giving of His Son on the cross, so that we can be alive in who we really are if we're in Christ, that we can demonstrate that in our lives. I want you to, first of all, think about the sufficiency of Christ. He is our sufficiency. Look at verse 10. Paul says, and ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Him. When Jesus saves us, He leaves no stone unturned. What did He do for us? How are we complete in Him? First of all, He freed us from sin, because He became the sin for us. And so we're not only freed from what sin is, but we're freed from the penalty that sin brings. Jesus took upon Himself that cost of sin so that we do not have to bear it. We're complete in Him because we have hope for sure. We don't just have to hope that one day we'll be saved. We have hope now because we are saved. See, we have eternal life now. The moment that you believe Jesus, that's when you have eternal life. It's not something that is to come. You have it now. You're just not home yet. But you have eternal life the very moment that we trust Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. And our hope is set for sure. Our future is provided for, and we don't have to worry about that. We're complete in Him. And because we're complete in Him, then we own no other master. We do not have to bow down to any false rulers. There is no need for other mediators or rulers because we have Christ dwelling in us. You can't get any better than that. It is very strange what people try to find completeness in these days. We live in a very ego-driven society today, and people are trying to find completeness in themselves. They're taught that God lives in you. You just have to awaken Him. You just have to find Him somewhere and awaken Him so that you too can become God. This is the philosophy of the day, and people are trying to find completeness in that. People try to find completeness in other people, making idols out of other people and worshiping others to try to find their completeness for their lives in other people. And then there are those who try to find their completeness in tradition. Because my mother was a Baptist, then I am. Because my father was a preacher, then I am. If you were to climb into an oven, that wouldn't make you a cake. Tradition is going to lead many to an eternity apart from Christ. People who think that they're saved by what their parents did or what their parents were. Tradition, keeping a set of rules, the do's and the don'ts and all the rights and the regulations. And none of that will save you. None of that. And people try to find completeness in that. There is no completeness outside of Jesus Christ and Him alone. None. Now, Paul uses this morning in this text two spiritual analogies to portray the union that we have with Christ. When we have union with something, that means that we're welded together, we're meshed together. When we're in Christ, that means that we're together. We have become unionized with Him. Nothing is to ever break that union that we have with Christ. In fact, nothing ever can. Now, there are things that can get in the way, but nothing can ever break the union that we have in Christ. So, Paul uses these two spiritual analogies for us. Look at verses 11 and 12. In whom, that is speaking of Jesus, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He uses the analogy, the spiritual analogy of circumcision. The character is internal, not external. Under the law of Moses, it was an external thing. It was a putting off of the flesh to show that one was God's family. But you see, Jesus took it a step further. And he wasn't interested in circumcising the flesh. He was interested in circumcising the heart. So that we would put off the whole body of the flesh. So that He would be preeminent in all things. And unless we put off the whole body of the flesh, then we can never experience all that God has for us, because the flesh gets in the way. And so Jesus internalizes the circumcision, and He works on the heart. The Bible says, from out of the heart come all of the issues of life. The Bible tells us that God wants to replace our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, so that it can be molded and made into the person that He wants us to be. And so God is ever working on the heart, circumcising it, removing the flesh. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They become new because Christ is in the process of circumcising our hearts, making us new, getting rid of the old man, getting rid of the flesh, so that the spiritual can come shining through. So it's internal, not external. Its extent is total, not partial. It is not just an outward sign, but it's an inward condition that shows itself on the outward.
and its author is Christ. Moses represents the law, something that man must do, something that man must keep, something that man must perform. Christ, on the other hand, represents freedom from the ordinances. It's not what we've done, but it's what Christ is doing in us. And then he uses another analogy. He uses the analogy of baptism. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The spiritual analogy of baptism. I tell every candidate that goes through the waters of baptism here about the picture that it paints. And it paints a beautiful picture. And let me just say this. If a person does not have this relationship with Christ before going in the waters, they only go in a dry sinner and they come out a wet one. That's all. Those waters have no magical powers at all. Why, it's filled with chlorine and all the other junk that they put in the water system. That's what's in it. No magical power there. Nothing that will change you in that water. Not a single thing. The change comes from the blood applied to the heart. And if you don't have the blood applied to the heart, then you're not a Christian. You're not saved. It's not the water that makes you whole, but it's Christ who makes us whole. What a pretty picture it paints. It is a wonderful act of obedience. In fact, it's the first thing that the Lord asks us to do once we're a Christian, is to demonstrate our love for Him, our faith in Him, give evidence of that through the waters of baptism. And so we walk in that water, and that represents our old life before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we're buried underneath that water, that represents our being buried with Christ. But praise God, He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again to newness of life. And so when we're raised up out of that water, it is a representative of the new life that we have in Christ. Things are different now, not because of the water, but because of the finished work of Christ. And through the waters of baptism, we're only giving outward evidence that we have identified publicly with this Christ who has circumcised our heart to be different, removing the world from us that we might live for Him. So we're united with Christ in burial, and we're united with Christ in resurrection. And the key is faith in the working of God, not what man does, but only what Christ does. So He is our sufficiency. We have this union with Christ. And then we have the victory of Christ. The victory that He has rescued us from death, sin, and all the enemies of life. Look at verses 13 through 15. This is good stuff. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He made alive, together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. The word all is important there. That means that there's absolutely nothing in all of your life that you could have ever done that God will not forgive you for. Nothing. Sometimes we think of ourselves and we look past over our sin and we say, oh my, God could surely not forgive me for that. But I want you to say there's nothing, listen to me, absolutely nothing that God will not forgive you for. Doesn't matter how black your past life is. God will forgive you if you trust Him. Listen, His blood cleanses. The blood of Christ has not lost its power to cleanse sin. It still cleanses. Where was I? 14, thank you. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You know what Jesus did? He fulfilled the law. He didn't come to do away with it. He fulfilled it. What we could not accomplish through the law, Christ accomplished for us. He died on the cross. What the law required, Christ fulfilled. You know, we say that, the law no longer is in effect. Oh, sure it is. Christ, though, fulfilled that law because we couldn't do it. No matter how hard we tried, we could not fulfill the law. It was just too complicated, too heavy. We just did not have the ability to do that. But Christ had the ability and the willingness to do it. You know, it's interesting. I often think of the time that Jesus was in the garden there getting ready to go to the cross. He was being just before he was betrayed by Judas. And he's praying there, and he is in great agony as he looks into that proverbial cup. And we think he just looked at all the sin of the world in that cup. No, he looked at his sufferings. He looked at what he was going to have to go through. He looked at all the humiliation. He looked at the agony and the pain that he was going to experience as a man. He looked at all of that. And then he said, "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. I really don't want to do this as a man. But I'm sure glad that he said, but not my will, your will be done." So Jesus was submissive to the Father, even to the death of the cross. And he paid the price. And thus we're able to have victory today. Verse 15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." He was triumphant over death and hell and the grave. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that we have been rescued from the dead and given life. That's what it means. Christ has imparted unto us life as he rescued us from the dead in the giving of his life on the cross. Every time someone comes to know Jesus, every time someone repents of their sin and receives Christ, they have been given life and they're rescued from death. Can you think for a minute how it was before you knew Christ? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You had no hope. But because of Christ, we have hope established. Because of Christ, our sin is forgiven. And we have life. You know, we live in an age when, especially in America, well, it's all over the world, but certainly in America, where many view life as when a baby exits the birth canal. That's when there's life there. That's when the fetus becomes a person. A lot of people believe that. Well, I believe the Bible teaches this, that there's life at conception. And at conception, that baby is a real person. And I want you to know that the moment that someone receives Christ as Lord and Savior of life, that is conception, spiritual conception. At that very moment, there is life and you are a child of God. It's not that you will be a child of God when you complete a certain amount of time. You are a child of God. You are at that very moment a saint of God. Nothing to wait on. Are you going to grow up into him in all things? I hope so. But the moment that you're born again, spiritually, you are his child. Not part of a child. You're not a spiritual fetus. You are a child of God. That very moment. We're rescued from the penalty of our sin, and we've been given forgiveness. You know what the penalty of sin is? We say, well, hell is the penalty of sin. But let me tell you something that's worse than hell. Separation from an eternal God. Because that's what hell is, partially. Oh, I believe that it's hot. I believe it's a real place. And I believe it's just as the Scripture says, where the worm dieth not. It is a place without remedy. There's no crossing over from hell to heaven. Once you're there, you're there. And by the way, there are no unbelievers in hell. They're all believers. Think of spending eternity hearing over and over and over and over and over again the messages about being saved, and yet you're not able to be saved. And then that eternal separation from God. We are made to know our Maker. We're made to know God. And to be unable to know Him for eternity, you can't even grasp. You can't even begin to wrap your mind around eternity. It hurts to do that. Because we're beginning and ending people. I can't even begin to fathom eternity. When I try to think of there being no end, I can't do it. My mind's not capable of that. But that's what it is. That's what it is. But we have been rescued, if you're a Christian. We have been rescued from the penalty of sin, and we have been given forgiveness. Wonderful. We've been made alive together with Christ, and forgiveness is imparted, canceling out the debt that we owed. You know, when a criminal was crucified, his charge also was nailed to the cross. It was nailed there to show that it was no longer against him, but had also been put to death. Paid for, done away with. And this is exactly what Christ did for us. When he was crucified, every sin that we ever committed, ever will commit, were nailed there on the cross with him, and it was done away with. We're rescued from Satan, and we're given victory in Christ. Notice that our sin is not just crossed out. It's blotted out. There's a difference. There's a difference. When you cross out something, you can still see it. When you blot it out, it's gone. And so, Jesus blotted it out. He cares not to be reminded of it. And he's not, except for us. We remind him. We tell him how often that we don't believe he's able to forgive us. And he says, but I already have. Why are you still carrying that around? And the devil comes. He knows the most awful thing you've ever done in your life. And the devil throws that up into your face. He takes occasion to punch your button. And he says, you remember this when you were this, and aren't you still this? You know how he does. But we've been given victory through Christ. Casting Crowns has a great song that they sing. I love the lyrics. Listen to some of them. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? Because I can't bear to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. Because you know just how far the east is from the west. From one scarred hand to the other. I know you've washed me white, turned my darkness into light. I need your peace to get me through this night. I can't live by what I feel, but by the truth your word reveals. I'm not holding on to you, but you're holding on to me. You're holding on to me. Jesus, you know just how far the east is from the west. I don't have to see the man I've been come rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy, I find rest. Because you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other, one scarred hand to the other, from one scarred hand to the other. That's how far God has removed our sin from us. He blotted it out. And it's not held accountable to us anymore. This morning, the three questions I want you to consider for yourselves and for me as far as that is concerned. We have to answer this. What type of incompleteness has Christ resolved by rendering me and you complete in Him? What type of incompleteness has Christ resolved? Took away all your sin? What you were trying to maybe in the world make you complete no longer has to because it can't? And you've realized that only Jesus can do that? In what sense did I participate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you risen to new life in Him? where you're supposed to be, are we really living that new life in Him? Any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How do you presently participate in the fruits of Christ's victory right now? Are you walking with Christ? Are you giving outward evidence of the inward circumcision of your heart? Once again, the Bible says, from out of the heart come all the issues of life. Everything. What is the condition of your heart? If you're here this morning and you find that your heart is still of the world, you find that your heart is still bombarded by the things of this life, and you never have received the finished work of Christ on the cross, then today you ought to take care of that. You ought to receive the forgiveness that Jesus gave on the cross. You ought to receive the payment that He made for you. How can you go wrong? It doesn't cost you anything. Jesus paid the whole price. You have everything to gain. And I can hear some say, well, how do we know all this is true? Well, how do you know it's not? I'd rather be wrong in believing this word than thinking I'm right and not believing it. But you see, I know it's true because I know His presence. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I belong to Him. And I know that one day I'm going to go home to be with Him, and I know that He paid the price for my sin, and I don't have to. All I need to do is walk in Him. What about you this morning? How's your heart? Paul says, take a look at it. Test it. Understand what Jesus has accomplished for you. And if it's just been head knowledge all these years, make it a heart thing. Receive Him today into your life. Repent of your sin. That means turn away from your sin and ask Christ to come into your life, forgiving you of everything you've ever done, and you will become His child just like that. And you know that you're going to heaven. Christian, if you're not walking with Christ, you need to be. We need to be giving outward evidence of what Jesus has done in our heart. You think about that, and you do something with it. Father, we pray this morning that You would surely convict us if we don't know You as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray this morning that You would call us to Yourself, that we might realize that there is no other that can accomplish what You've done. Only You. Lord, may we really understand what You meant when You said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. And so, Lord, we would pray today for those who need to come to You for forgiveness and life. Lord, those of us who are already saved, I pray that You would help us, God, to grab hold of all You've done for us. Help us, Lord, not to deny what You've done for us by the way we live, but, Lord, to exhibit it by walking in the Spirit. Father, You speak to us this morning. Lord, I pray You'd open our hearts that we might be obedient to whatever You want us to do. And we'll thank You for it, and we'll give You the praise, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name.